Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is everybody doing wonderful today? Everybody excited to be here? I hope you are. My name is David Lesner. If I have never met you, I would love the opportunity. Afterward, this is D-Mac up here leading our worship band, our awesome worship band. And so I hope that you are in the mood to receive God's message, receive God's love. This is a place of grace. And so you are welcome here, and we are happy and honored to be in worship with you today. So Campbell's going to go get a cup, just so you know that. That's all right. So today we're going, last week we talked about I Will Learn to Live with Disappointment. This is part of our New Testament U sermon series, kind of going off New Year's resolutions. And one of the things that people always pledge to do during New Year's resolutions is to do something dangerous, to try something new, whether bungee jumping, you know, who knows what it is. I will do something new. I will push myself a little bit harder. And Annie Dillard is a theologian, and she says that when we come to worship, when we are in the presence of God, that we ought to wear crash helmets. We ought to wear skydiving helmets just in case the Spirit of the living God shows up and God's people just start going wild in worship and praise and service to our Lord. And so we left the pads on the walls in case anybody just runs headlong while you're praising and worship today, just in case. But I also want to introduce, this is our newest small group that will... So how many of you, this just would scare you to death to do that? Go ahead, raise your hand. Some of you would scare that to death. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, raise your hand if you've done this before. The question I have is why? Why on earth? Why did I do it? Why did we throw ourselves out of perfectly good airplanes? The very device that was invented to keep you from dying when you're that far up in the air. So on one hand or another, this is probably one of the dumbest things we've ever done from the logical side of things. To literally throw yourself out of a perfectly good airplane with nothing but the faith that your parachute packer the night before wasn't watching Modern Family or their favorite TV show, something. Hopefully they were paying attention. And, good thing for those of us who have raised our hands, our parachute packers did a good job for that. Other people, we pray for that situation. But that's the situation that we're in. We are called to be dangerous people. We are called to live life on the edge as Christians. Now, whether that means skydiving or whether it doesn't, we'll get into some examples. After offering, we'll go into some examples about opportunities that are kind of a progressive stage of living dangerously. I can tell you one thing, though, that while I'm really not sure what compelled me to jump out of a plane, I will tell you that the guy knew that I was about to wet my pants in the plane. And so in order to push me a little farther, I did a tandem jump where they strap yourself to your back, and he knelt on my knees. He knelt his knees on the back of my ankles here for about 5 minutes before we jumped. So that was a little impetus that when the door opened, I was just like, get me out of here. Get me out of there. And so I don't really, outside of that, I don't know why I did it. It was a thrill seek, I guess. A lot of people were doing it peer pressure. But I will tell you that when I watched the videos, I remember my sense of accomplishment. I remember that feeling that when I landed and I was safe and sound, outside of the surreal experience of floating down. And when you watch the videos, you know, most people, when they get done skydiving or doing something just totally outside of the norm, totally outside of the comfort zone, land and are kind of like, that was nice. You know, they don't necessarily just pick up their bulletins, walk out of the back, go home, and live the normal life. The usual response to skydiving and landing safely is something along the lines of, "Woo!" You know, and you meet these people on a daily basis. They're not people who do that, but, you know, Chris Henderson was the second person in the video, Tim Patterson the first, and you see him land, and these aren't people who yell as much as I know very often, but when they land from skydiving, they're so full of adrenaline, they're so full of life, they've basically defeated death in some respect. And so they walk away feeling like they can do anything. I mean, they're on top of the world and that invincible in their own nature. Now, it doesn't take skydiving to do this. Many of us have had a very similar experience in things that we do in the life of our faith. The perfect example I can think of is ridiculous things like going to Guatemala and digging a well for living water. We had a team that did that this past fall. We've got another team that's doing that in October. So it's a while so you can plan on your trip for that. But the ridiculousness of going to a place where the food is edible, I mean, it's probably decently good, but it's not the variety that we're used to. The sleeping accommodations are very poor. When we went to Juarez, you had to throw your toilet paper, used and unused, in a bucket next to you. It was not in the toilet, and that stayed with you. That's not in our comfort zone in McKinney, Texas, most of the time. And the work you do is hard. It's hard labor, which is a little bit different from a lot of our white-collar jobs. And there's the threat in those countries, as there is in this one, but there's a threat in our minds that something bad might happen to us, right? Every time you travel to a Central American country, do you not have some kind of, unless you're staying in the five-star diamond resort, something might happen because it's just this foreign land. But when those teams get back, you talk to any one of them, and with God's help, they can do anything. That justice can be brought to this earth, that the kingdom of heaven can. We can save humanity. We can make villages with clean water. We can do the impossible because we've seen it done. We've had those results. The same thing happens. The same ludicrous thing happens. Habitat for Humanity is another mission example, and that you go there, and all of a sudden, all it is a slab most of the time when you walk there. And the idea that I can risk my schedule, risk my time, even risk my health in some factor, and then in weeks there will be a house there, that some family will live and help pay off and have a livelihood because of this house. When you start, it's just utterly ridiculous and sometimes scary. On another side of the spectrum, youth or parents or kids, how many of y'all have been to Bridgeport before? Camp Bridgeport before? Camp Bridgeport is a fantastic camping opportunity in the summer. Elementary kids, middle school kids, high school kids, and many adults go as chaperones. I can't wait to get back as a chaperone one of these days, or as a counselor one of these days. But that is a risky environment. And we don't think of it, but it's kind of like when we join small groups. But when we go into Bridgeport, especially if it's our first time, we could go with probably 15 to 20 other people from our church that we know, maybe we're even comfortable with, but they put you in small groups to where you usually don't know any of those other people, especially the first time you go. And there's a risk of even showing up to the group. And then there's the risk that you might actually venture an opinion on scripture or about life. Then there's a risk that you might actually start opening up about what's important and joyful in your life. And then there's a risk you might actually open up about what you're broken about. And risk that notion that the community of Christ around you might help you heal, might help you become a more full person. Now talk to any youth, kid, or adult who gets back from Bridgeport or has an awesome small group experience, and they're on top of the world. We call them mountaintops or God highs. They can do anything with God's help. We can accomplish so much. We are so close to each other. But what's the issue in that? We've talked about it in here before, right? You have mountaintop experiences. You have God highs. You are out in the tumultuous waters of unknown spirituality. You've crossed the Christ threshold that we talked about last week. And we call these moments of assurance. It's the moments of assurance in which you go from this side of the cross and you come to the cross and you realize I'm justified for all my sins. I'm forgiven. I am redeemed. There's nothing in this life that's not impossible. I have eternal life. But as we'll come to see through the life of Peter, that staying in that moment of assurance where everything is just awesome is not where God calls us to be. The God, in fact, calls us to what we call sanctification, holiness, perfection. That we want to dive out well past the cross, because when we die to ourselves, we are meant to resurrect. And when we resurrect, we are meant to be holy. And so as we continue to strive out, we learn how much God's grace goes with us, that cross actually travels with us as long as we keep on seeking Jesus. And so I mentioned the life of Peter. The life of Peter is the person we're going to look at today. So Matthew 14, 25 through 29. Now, this is kind of one of those prominent examples. This is the biblical idea of skydiving, essentially. It says, early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come on to the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, to fully kind of comprehend the magnitude of this scripture, you have to know that in this time, swimming was not a high school sport or anything that you did for a hobby during the summer. Swimming, in fact, was something that really nobody did. You kind of waded out into the shallow end of the Sea of Galilee to bathe or wash your clothes or various other activities. But even fishing, as we'll see, was only kind of 100 yards out, which sounds like a long way. But in this passage, it's a voyage from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. So they're traveling. They are in the deep waters out on the sea. And in the mindset of the people of Jesus's time, waters were chaos. You can go all the way back to Genesis 1, and a literal kind of Hebrew interpretation of that is that the chaos was the waters, that the breath of God went over the waters, the chaos, and ordered it. It provided land, it provided structure, it basically captivated the sea, because the sea was the great unknown. It was where your feet don't have a solid ground, and you're kind of risking your life out there. And so the disciples are out in the deep end of chaos. And out in the deep end of chaos, not only is it not being able to swim, but they have this idea of a monster called Leviathan or other sea creatures. It's mentioned in Job 41 and Psalm 104, Psalm 74, various different times, in which if I go out into the murky waters, not only can I not handle myself, but there's got to be evil lurking for me, right? Now, people have been looking for the Loch Ness Monster for centuries, it seems like, and yet we still have yet to find this Loch Ness Monster that people might think would harm them. And this is, though, the idea that if I venture somewhere where I don't know where I'm going, surely there is something bad waiting for me. And so Peter is standing on the edge of the boat, and they see Jesus walking toward them. Now, admit it, you'd be a little freaked out if Jesus came walking on the water toward you. That's not a normal thing that we do. And so all of a sudden, it's one scary experience on top of another scary experience. But think about it. Where does Jesus meet us the most? Where do you expect to find Jesus? Because I think the disciples were kind of like us disciples often. We expect to find Jesus in places, like safe places. We expect to find Jesus in church. We expect to find Jesus in the cross that hangs around our neck or in our friends. We don't expect to find Jesus or goodness in the murky waters, the deep waters, those times of trial in our lives, or the things we have to push ourselves to. Yet Jesus comes out because he had said, "I will meet you. I'll go find you." And so Jesus meets him in the scariest of places. Now, most of the disciples are scared. Jesus says, "Come on." And Peter jumps out of the water. He jumps out. And what happens? What does he do? You're already ready. It's up there. Come on. You can run. He walks on water, right? Peter walks on water. And can you imagine the adrenaline pumping through his heart? That moment of invincibility in which he believes he can do anything. He can accomplish anything. Because he is totally focused on the mission that Jesus has called him to. He has no fear because Jesus means eternal life. Jesus means certainty. Jesus means the person who set up creation. Jesus means everything. And as long as I'm focusing on Jesus, then not even water or the fear that water strikes in me can keep me from getting to Jesus. Now, what happens after that? What does Peter do? He sinks. He starts following. He starts doubting himself. He starts doubting whether he can actually reach the place in which Jesus is. And you can only imagine that in that brief moment, he walks back to the boat and maybe wants to get in. It's that moment while we're doing something dangerous in which we have this slight fear that maybe it won't work out. When you're skydiving, you have that, you know, after the surreal experience of flying down really fast, and there's that brief moment where you're thinking, is my parachute really going to open? But you'll find that afterward, when the parachute does open, it is the most calming, peace-filled experience. Now, as you saw in the video, I don't think this peace-filled experience, I don't think that Peter jumping out was just circumstance on this side. Certainly, there are many people who could share stories in our congregation of Jesus calling them to do something and then just leaping in. But generally, as I've gotten to know people, people kind of meander into the church, and after a little bit, maybe, you know, it could be a month, it could be a year, it could be 5 years, start to get where they're risk-taking in their faith journey. And so I think we need to look at another story from Peter, and this is well before this time. This is Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now the scriptures say immediately, but I do want to put this in context as well, that while the immediate jump of Peter into the water, or at least the testing jump of Peter into the water in the murky waters, was kind of out here in that unknown area, we can back off a little bit for this scripture verse because we're on the fishing boat. You know, we are just a few meters or few, 50, 60 yards into the water to where jumping out is not as dangerous. As the previous example is. And so there's a little bit of more certainty when Jesus comes and calls them to come follow him. And so there's not the life and limb. There's not that radically jumping out of a plane kind of danger to it. It sounds pretty calm, right? But I can only imagine that Peter jumped in the murky waters and jumped out because he'd already experienced success in this aspect of Jesus' calling. I have it on good authority that 100% of skydivers whose parachutes don't open, don't go back for a second experience. I'm just gonna guess with that. And I have it on decent assumption that Peter's not gonna jump out of the boat in Matthew 14 if jumping out of the boat in Matthew 4 didn't work. And here, Jesus isn't calling him to necessarily risk physical death or physical harm, but Peter is called to risk his life, his livelihood, everything he is. He's a fisherman, right? How many of you are avid fisher people? Raise your hand if you're an avid fisher person. We have a few, not as many as the first service. We had like tons. And so it's my understanding of the life of a fisher, an avid fisher person, that the success in fishing is not the how many of fish you catch. It's not the size. Certainly there are your trophy ones. Would you take the picture where you're hanging it next to you like that? But it's my understanding that the joy of fishing comes from sitting on a boat for 12 hours, literally by yourself and not having to talk to anybody for 12 hours. We have clapping because it's the truth. When you go out on a boat, you could have six other guys around you or six other ladies around you not saying an entire word. By the end of it, you're best friends. And it was the greatest experience in the entire world. And so, Peter, fisher people of this time are not so vastly different, right? I mean, they're not doing it as a hobby, but they're doing it for a livelihood. And so they're, when the sun is up or even before, they're on their boats, they got their nets, they're going out into the sea a little bit ways out. When the sun sets, they end it, they come in, they clean the fish, they give it to whoever's going to sell it, they go eat their dinner, they go home, they sleep, they start it again the next day. These people don't have a job that's in the marketplace where they're talking to people. They're not a priest who's studying things and actively engaging their mind or anything. They're doing a routine. They're by themselves. They're with one or two other people going out trying to make a livelihood. They are not social animals. And so when Jesus commands them, come with me and I will make you a fisher of men, fisher of people, which means that in whatever I'm jumping out of the boat to go do, I have to share my faith with people. I have to tell people about this person of Jesus. I've got to tell people about intimate encounters I've had that I really don't want to share with anybody. I've got to tell people that the way of this person named Jesus is really the real way to eternal life and goodness. And so by telling people that, that's really not something I can do without talking to people, sharing my life story, sharing my emotions, opening myself up to all sorts of criticism and failure. And so Peter jumps out of the boat the first time. I can imagine that even though he had confidence that a rabbi had called him, that's good news in this culture, that he was probably terrified. And this was a dangerous move. Because think about it. We ask you to invite people to church all the time. We more importantly ask you to share your faith and your life with Jesus stories of why that's something that's so important to you. And I know personally, because 6 to 8 years ago, you could have gotten me to jump out of an airplane without a parachute faster than you could have gotten me to share my faith with somebody or invite someone to church. Because when we start opening ourselves up to a different way of life, a different way of presenting ourselves that is open for so much embarrassment, what if they don't come? What if they don't accept Jesus and I failed? What happens if they come to church and they don't feel the same way that I feel? And now they know I'm a Christian. They know how important that is to me. And is that going to carry any kind of stereotype with me? Are they just going to think I'm a Bible basher where I'm talking about Jesus all the time and I can't just play baseball for fun? And so Peter takes that step. But between chapter 4 and chapter 14, a lot of things happen, right? Jesus starts to heal people, and Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount, and thousands of people start following Jesus, and Peter and the disciples are sent out and said, go to each household in Israel, tell Israel that the Messiah has come and redeem these people, that he's come to spread good news and justice throughout the land. All sorts of stuff happened. Well, Peter starts seeing success, right? He starts seeing that this risk of a lifestyle change, a risk in practices, actually bears fruit. And you know what? I bet he starts enjoying it way more than his life, solitary life as a fisherman. He starts realizing how wonderful it is to be a disciple of Christ. And so by the time Matthew 14 comes around and Jesus says, no, it is me, he's gone. He's ready to go. He's ready. But I think it does take that practice for us because we're not dangerous people. I would be willing to say if I said, who owns an alarm system in their house? At least 99% of the people would raise your hands. If I were to ask you, who is afraid of doing a mission trip to Darfur in Somalia right now? Most of you would raise your hands. If we were to try and put ourselves in these life-sacrificing situations, it's uncomfortable. We're not dangerous people, but as Christians, we are called to be. And the practice that Peter has leads to a different story. Now, Matthew 14 is a great story of Peter just jumping out. We ought to give Peter all the credit in the world for jumping into the murky water. And Peter goes on and he defends Jesus. He's the one who slices the guard's ear off at the when they come to arrest Jesus. He loves Jesus. He is sold out for Jesus. He's even the one that Jesus brands as the rock, the one I will build my church upon. And yet even as sturdy and as assured and justified as Peter is and might seem, the crucifixion happens. And one more element of danger inserts into Peter's life. He no longer has the Son of God right here next to him to do all the magical healings and all the teaching. He no longer can kind of sit while Jesus does things. All of a sudden, he's left by himself. And so he's either going to make the choice of, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I'm going to go forward with this life, or no, I'm going to go back, I'm going to get in the boat, and I'm going to kind of say, well, you know I'm forgiven. I know that Jesus loves me, and I'll be forgiven right here in my safety zone. And so Peter denies Jesus three times, right? Before the cock crows. And we see later on, John 21, 6 through 8. This is when Jesus is resurrected and he's coming to the disciples. Now pay attention to where the disciples are. Jesus said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. Where are the disciples at now? They're in the boat. Every one of the disciples, or at least the ones that Simon Peter is hanging out with, jump back in the boat. Now, we learn from the first story about walking on water with Peter. We can learn from the crucifixion story as well. Every one of us, if we seek to be dangerous Christians, seek to live the life of Christ in a radical way, will fail. And that's probably most people's biggest fear in life is failure and not being looked upon as successful in every walk of life. We will fail. But thanks be to God that Jesus resurrects and shows up again in our lives, right? Thanks be to God that Jesus is constantly coming and calling us out of the boat, constantly saying, no, 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 try again, we got it this time. Something happened, we didn't focus enough the last time, we'll try again. And so Peter's been practicing throughout his life, even though he's back in the boat. You see the other disciples? The other disciples are the ones who, they're on the boat. Jesus calls them he calls them to do something different, to get out of their comfort zone of, we've always fished on this side of the boat. We've never thought about the other side of the boat. So he calls them to do something different. And so they recognize this is Jesus. This is the one we've been following in a dangerous way. Someone who's been shaping us in a new way. Somebody that we've seen success with. We recognize that. And so what do the other disciples do? Well, they probably sit together as a committee. They take a vote over whether we should use this lifeboat or this lifeboat. Who's going to row on the right side or the left side? Are we going to use the brown oars or the white oars? You know, the different votes that they have to take. So once they get past the voting process, they get in the boat and slowly lower it down. They probably forgot something. They raise it back up. They climb back in the safe boat. They get back in the lifeboat again. They ask ourselves, are we really sure this is the Lord? Yes, this is the Lord. Okay, let's get back in the boat. Lower the boat down. Then they take their time. They paddle that 100 yards in the sea, and then they finally meet Jesus. In the next passage, we see that absolutely no one doubted that this was Jesus. What does Peter do? What does the one who has practiced jumping out of the boat, the one who has continuously sought opportunities to jump out of the boat, the one who has lived in a dangerous way do? He jumps out of the boat right away, right? And it's 100 yards off. You know, it's not the shallow fishing grounds all of a sudden. It's not the traveling across the Sea of Galilee. It's somewhere in between. But he jumps out into a very unsafe situation because he knows, he's seen that when I risk my life for Jesus Christ, when I risk my livelihood, my embarrassment, anybody that I am, that Jesus has always come through for me. That I've always found God's grace. Even when I fail, I find something that God redeems in that failure. So if Jesus calls me out of the boat, heck yeah, I'm coming out of the boat. Now, I can't imagine what life would have been like if Peter never jumped out of the boat. Because you know what that means? Peter jumps out of the boat and Peter's out here. Peter is risking himself out. He's in the middle of the crowd, risking thorough embarrassment, thorough danger, thorough anything for his livelihood. If Peter never jumps out of the boat, Peter is somewhere, maybe he's right here. Maybe he's realized that Jesus forgives him. Maybe he's in that place of assurance that he goes from. But you want to know what this leads to? Living a non-dangerous lifestyle, not risking your thoughts, risking your actions, putting yourself out there to learn a new worldview. What this happens, if we don't practice that danger, is that Jesus who's walking on the water, well, we kind of let him walk a little closer. And we start getting really comfortable with the idea that Jesus meets us where we are, right? We say that all the time. Jesus meets you where we are. The other half that we should say more often is that Jesus meets you where we are, but he loves you way too much to let you stay there. And so if Jesus is walking, eventually Jesus is going to end up in the boat. And so Jesus is going to be in this nice safe place right here with me. And I'm going to be really happy that Jesus is here with me. And Jesus is going to start looking like whatever I want Jesus to look like. I don't think most of you believe that we get to shape what Jesus looks like. I don't believe many of you, and I certainly know I don't, believe that Jesus doesn't shape what life should look like. And so we're called to jump out of the boat. After offering, we'll come back, and there'll be several different kind of examples of things inside the church. And Lord knows we don't have everything in this church, and so there may be another opportunity out in the world where we can test ourselves, essentially. That we can throw ourselves out there knowing and having faith that God's going to meet us there. And that God's grace will sustain us. Because I fear for the church that doesn't practice dangerous over and over again. I fear for the Christian who doesn't put themselves out on a ledge believing that God is there, even in the murky waters. So John Wesley once said that I fear my church will be just a dead religion. Because they will get so used to their practices that they will never seek justice for the world again. And so may we never lose our edge. May we never lose the practice of jumping out of the boat, and may we continue to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations so that we may realize that God controls that life too. And let's jump into the deep end, and let's do it together. So let's pray, and then we'll gather for this morning's offering. Lord God, we thank you that you find us in the darkest places. We thank you that you find us in the deepest waters. We thank you and praise you that you walk toward us. But Lord, it's our journey too. You have not justified us for nothing. You have justified us. You have died and rose for us so that we might be co-creators in the life that you have for us. You have given us the Holy Spirit so that we may not be afraid of the deep waters, the sky, whatever it is that is facing us, because we know you are there preceding our way. You are there paving a path for us. And Lord, if we fail, forgive us. If we fail, maybe it wasn't the right time. Maybe we didn't fail. Maybe we planted the seed. But Lord, let us live beyond our comfort zone, something that will make us who you want us to be. So Lord, as we seek opportunities and examples to do that, may we have a vision put on our heart. May we have a captivating presence inside of our mind that says, this is where I want you to go. And may we hear that loud and clear, whether it's today or whenever you want us to do it. It's in your Son's name that we worship, that we give, that we praise, that we do everything. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.